was good. Love Christmas music, don't you? So great to sing the carols. We've been looking at them a lot this month of December. And the distinction between a Christmas song, there are a lot of ordinary Christmas songs about Santa, reindeer, presents, mistletoe. I like that one. Whatever else. But they don't tell anything about the carol meaning, the true sense of what happened in the world when God sent his son into the world. That's a Christmas carol that tells the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ, King of the world, King of our salvation, Jesus Christ. So the carols. So let's all do it together. Talk among yourselves. Name five carols in 10 seconds. We just sang five, so it should be pretty easy. Okay, stop. Begging you. All right. So the music of Christmas is filled with all kinds of different themes. But the ones that we've been trying to think about are the ones that have the true sense of who is Jesus Christ, why was he born into the world, and what difference does that make? And joy to the world, the Lord has come. He rules the world with truth and grace. Oh, come, let us adore him. We studied a number of carols. One of my favorite was, What Child Is This? And someone wrote that carol hundreds of years ago as if he was looking in at the manger and said, Who is this? And unless you know the answer to that question, you can sing all kinds of songs, but you don't have the meaning of Christmas. Like, what child is this? We did O Come, Emmanuel, which was the fulfillment of a promise, as if Israel was waiting for the Messiah to come, and he came. We did a song called God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, the words of which have to be defined 100 years ago to understand that what that really means is, may God make you mighty, ladies and gentlemen. May make you strong to believe that when God sent his son into the world, Jesus Christ came into the world to conquer sin and death. And then we looked yesterday at, O Come All You Faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? What it means to be faithful is to hear from God, hear a message from God, actually act upon it, respond to it, follow through and do it, and tell other people about it. Oh, come, all you faithful. Who are the faithful? The shepherds were faithful. Mary was faithful. Joseph was faithful. The story of Christmas is filled with all kinds of characters. And tonight we're going to look at another set of the Christmas story characters, the wise men from Matthew chapter 2. Before we do that, though, the song we're going to look at is what is called O Holy Night. Beautiful, isn't it? Ah, it's one of my favorite. We're going to sing that carol when we light the candles in the room. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Ah, it's a great hymn. Where'd it come from? Well, it came from France. It came from France quite a while ago in 1847. There was a man there who didn't go to church very much. He was a wine merchant, and he was a poet. And he wrote poetry all the time, loved poetry. And his parish priest in Roquemar, France, asked him to write a poem for Christmas Eve, somewhere a month or 6 weeks away. And so he set out, Placide Capot, set out to write a poem. There he is, distinguished poet, and he set out to write this poem, and the way he did is he got a Bible, he got the New Testament scriptures, and he rode in a carriage from Roquemar, France, to Paris, and on his way there, he was researching the gospel narrative about the birth of Jesus Christ, and he wrote the words that became known as Cantique de Noël. We call it O Holy Night. Now, he wasn't much of a churchgoer. And so his parish priest was very impressed with what he did. And as he listened to it, he was so delighted that he thought this should not only be a poem for Christmas Mass, 1847, but we should get music to it and we should sing it. So Placide called his friend, rode a horse over to his friend's house, and his name was Adolf Charles Adams. And he was a musician, a writer, and he composed the music that we know today, that beautiful haunting carol, O Holy Night, Fall on Your Knees. That music was written by this man. And together, they orchestrated the final edition, and it was performed on Christmas Eve, 1847, first time in Roquemaure, France. About 7 years later, it came to America. It became very, very popular. But in 1855, this man, by the name of John Sullivan Dwight, a pastor of a church in Massachusetts, heard it and translated it into English into the carol that we now call O Holy Night. He was particularly taken by the third stanza of this great carol, which goes like this: truly, he taught us, you know it, to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. When Sullivan heard that, 1855, United States, he was an ardent abolitionist. And he heard that those words and said, we've got to translate that in. And it's part of the capture of this song that it became so well known in the United States of America. There are all kinds of legends about this song, how it developed, and you should research. I'm indebted to a man by the name of Ace Collins who wrote about all these carols that we've talked about. But allegedly there was, in 1871, during the Franco-Prussian War, on the Christmas Eve night, there was a battle in two trenches nearby, and it was getting near nighttime, and allegedly a Frenchman jumped out of his, that's it. I haven't been in one, but it's that trench that the guys hide in. He jumped out and he started singing, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. And he wasn't shot, didn't have a weapon in his hand. And legend is that he went back in his foxhole and somebody in the other ditch jumped up and sang something from Martin Luther. And then there was 24 hours of peace between the two before they resumed fighting. There's another legend that it was the very first song ever broadcast on the radio, O Holy Night, in 1906. Someone who created the first airwave transmission and read Luke chapter 2 and then played this song on the violin. O Holy Night. We should think for a minute about why that word. What does holy even mean? It's used in a lot of unreligious ways. It's got connection to words that we wouldn't even use here. So what is holy? The word holy means to be separate from everything else, to dwell in a category all by yourself, to be unique and one of a kind. And the only one who is holy from what is ordinary is one who's not really like us. We are ordinary. But a night that's holy is a night on which something occurs that has never occurred before. It is a one-of-a-kind night. Something unique happens in a class by itself, and nothing can ever be rightly compared to it. That's why we say the only thing that is holy, and our language should never be profane to use the word holy with anything that isn't, the only thing that is holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the holy night is when the Lord God Almighty left the splendor of heaven and came to earth and was born as a babe in a manger. He came to us. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Now, there's an account in the Bible where the wise men respond to this amazing event in Matthew chapter 2, and I want to just read a couple verses for you there so that we capture the sense of what is holy, what's happening in a realm all by itself to people who are relatively ordinary, like me and you. Do you ever feel like you're one in 8 billion? You are. Or one in 5 million? Resident of Colorado, which you are. Or if you live in Boulder, you're only one of 115,000. In this room, you're one of 500. We all want to be special. We want to be one of a kind, and we are, in a sense, one of a kind. But in another sense, we're very ordinary. And the story of Christmas is an ordinary story about a young man named Joseph and a young girl named Mary and a birth that happens all the time, a birth of a baby, in a place. And what other happens ordinarily is there is a king or a president or an emperor, and he sends out a decree into all the world that all the world should be taxed and registered. That happens all the time. We have presidential and empire-esque pronouncements all the time. And Caesar Augustus put out a decree that all the world should be registered. And when Caesar put out that decree, it probably felt ordinary. When Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, it probably felt ordinary. When she gave birth, it probably felt like, oh, a lot of women have done this before. But when it's you, it's different. There's tax. The world's going to be taxed. That's kind of ordinary and stinks. But God was doing something holy. Let's read. Chapter 2 of Matthew. Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." The first signal that something holy is going on in this account is that there are magi who are scholars, astrologers from Persia, east of Israel, and they are coming into Israel to search out where is this one who is born whom? King of the Jews. They had an identity in their mind that the birth that we're looking for is a special birth, a one-of-a-kind birth. This is going to be the king of all the Jews. And we saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him, because this is a child unlike any other child. This child, I mean, I know every mom and every grandparent worships the ground that your toddler walks on, but in an endearing, affectionate kind of way. But what we're talking about here is actually rendering worship to this babe who is born, because this is God working. Verse 3 and 4 say, "And when Herod the king heard of it, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him, and he assembled the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired, where was the Christ to be born?" Where was the Christ? This is a word for Messiah. In other words, Herod is now asking the religious leaders of his day, "Hey, you guys should know this. You should know where he's born. What does the scripture in the Old Testament, what does the word of God say that Christ will be born? The Messiah, the one promised. Where is it going to be?" And he asks the scribes and the religious leaders of his day because they know the facts. And in fact, in the next verse, they say, "Oh, of course, it's in Bethlehem of Judea. That's where Messiah is going to be born, because it's written by the prophet. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of all the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So they answer Herod, "Oh yeah, Micah 5:2. It's Bethlehem, smallest place around. And out of Bethlehem is going to come the one who will rule over the people, and he will be the shepherd of my people. And his beginnings, or his goings forth," it continues to say, but it's not quoted here by Matthew, "his goings forth are from everlasting." He's from eternity. He's always existed. And this is another signal that something holy is happening. This is not an ordinary birth. In fact, if I could just illustrate to you. You sometimes feel like you don't know what's going on in your life and things get a little out of control. And I just want to tell you that God is aware and He knows. And it may feel like everything's ordinary, but in this particular instance, what the text confirms to us is that God needed to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill this promise that in Bethlehem would be born the ruler of Israel who would shepherd his people, the Messiah, the Christ. And in order for the birth to happen in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph had to get from Nazareth there, and they weren't going to do it while she's pregnant. So what happens? The king's heart, which is in the hand of the Lord, gets turned, and Caesar Augustus suddenly says, I make a decree that all my empire will be taxed. Everybody return to your hometown. And Mary and Joseph have to comply with Caesar Augustus, and they go from Nazareth, 6 months pregnant, almost ready to give birth, and they go to Bethlehem. And you know what I see behind all of that? I see the hand of God working in the heart of a king to declare something that impacts people, that make them move in the fulfillment of God's prophecy. And I just can't say to that, what a funny coincidence. I know God was working there because this is a holy night. This is a night unlike any other night. This is a night divine where God is doing something, bringing His Son to the world. I think it's beautiful. Then Herod summoned the wise men, verse 7, and told them, what time did the star appear? And he sent them to Bethlehem. So you go look for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me that I can worship too. And in this point in the drama, you would hear really dark background music because now the villain is being surfaced here. It's Herod. He wants to kill this baby. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, he kills all the young boys in Jerusalem because the birth of this child is for the rising or falling of many in Jerusalem. You will rise with Christ and believe him, and you will see this night is a holy night, or you will say, eh, I like my stuff. I like my life. I don't need him. See, the reason he came is to bring the holiness of God and God's holiness in our lives is of primary interest to God. I say that again. More than your own happiness, your holiness is of interest to God. And long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And then we felt his worth and we realized that unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord, for he will save his people from their sins. And God, who loves his glory and his righteousness and his holiness and wants to make rebel sinners like you and me transformed into his holiness, sent his Son into the world that whoever believes in him would experience that new life. Woo! That's Merry Christmas. That's why it's not an ordinary life. It's not an ordinary night. It's a holy night. So what happened with the wise men, 9 and 10? So after listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, they saw the star until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw it, they rejoiced exceedingly. And then the next verse says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, everybody, and him. Not her, not them, him. Who's him? His little baby. Because God came out of heaven and came to earth and they fell down and they worshiped him and they opened their treasures and the first experience of gift giving that's really worthy is here. Like Jesus, you deserve everything. So gold, frankincense, myrrh, and they drop these presents to him and they become God glorifying offerings of generosity to glorify Christ. Okay, I have to stop. But could I just say that if you ever in your life get tired of what it feels like maybe to be ordinary, to be feel insignificant, could I just remind you that the answer to that is not more of ourself. My problem of my ordinary life will never be answered by me getting more of me, more of anything. I need an external, outside the system infusion of what is not ordinary, not human, not Tom Shirk. I need Christ in my life. I need something from out here that comes in, and that is exactly what Christmas celebrates, that it is a holy night, not an ordinary night, because the holy God came to earth to dwell with us and be with us and give us himself and his life. What should we do? Fall on your knees. Hear the angel voices. This is a night, divine, a night of God's working. So proclaim his power and his glory and submit to it. The way we're going to express that is by lighting a candle and singing this carol together. And as we do it, I want to just call you to let your heart respond to the words of this great carol. And internally, could you say to Jesus, I bow before you, I fall on my knees, I declare who you are. You are the Son of God. You are the one Holy One who came to this broken world, to my broken life, my sinful life, and I accept your forgiveness, and I need you in my life, my ordinary, broken life. Let's bow together. As we get ready to light candles together, logistically remember that once your candle is lit, just keep it straight up and down, and an unlit candle gets tipped. And we're going to send the light throughout the room after a moment of darkness, and then we're going to sing together in worship of Christ. The Christ candle, his light lighting ours. And so we pray, our Father, that you will open our hearts to worship, to know and love you. I pray that you will speak to us where we are. I thank you that in the darkness of the world, you came to be the Christ light for us. And so we sit here in this dark place thinking of the Christ light, the light of the world. Please awaken faith in our hearts, a longing to be filled with you.